Coming now to Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Question. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Period. Sentence. Wow. Who is the seed? What about angels? Wasn't the promise made to Abraham?
No.
Does he show up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Does he show up to Paul? Is Israel the one about whom the promises are committed? Well, that would come from Abram's loins, but hasn't Israel stumbled and fallen? Is it now a mystery? It's a hard verse. And the fact that it's a hard verse, if you have trouble with the verse, guess what? Every book in your library has the same trouble with the verse, same as do you. What you learn from their trouble is not to privately interpret, but rather to stick with what the words say. Now, I've given you several commentary examples dealing with this verse, and Abbott says the seed should come, that is, until the generation should come in which the kingdom of Christ was to be established. So I've got me the kingdom generation. If mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism is right, then Galatians 3:19 applies to nobody now and would be after the tribulation, and out there in that kingdom. If, however, you mean we're the king's kids and we're bringing in the kingdom, then you would apply the verse. You see the problem he creates. Barnes says, till the seed should come, the Messiah, to whom the promise particularly applied. Well, when the Messiah shows up, a couple of things are true about that. When the Messiah shows up, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says he's still under the law.
That's right.
Well, then you've got a 3:19 problem, don't you? If the law served until the seed shows up, and Jesus shows up in Matthew 2, then wouldn't the law go away? So Barnes has a problem. Now, Barnes Notes is a series of commentaries you can spend $1,000 and buy. He's got one on every book of the Bible. And so it's about the Messiah to whom it was particularly applied. Burkett says it's Christ and his church. Well, Mr. Burkett, Christ and which church? The church which is his body, the church of Jerusalem, the church of Israel, baptized unto Moses in the wilderness. One of the seven out there in Revelation 2 and 3. Adam Clark says, till the seed should come, the law was to be in force until the advent of the Messiah. After that, it was to cease. Really? So the Lord's got people tithing when he shouldn't. The Lord, in Matthew chapter 23, is sending people into the temple when he shouldn't be. What's the deal with that? They're observing Sabbaths, are they not? But Adam Clark, he says, when the Messiah shows up, he uses the word advent. I have a notion he means Luke 2.
Yeah.
That then couldn't possibly be right, could it? And yet, is not Barnes Notes, is not Adam Clark representative of the best theological thinking of the past two centuries? The answer to that would be yes. The fact that they are slap silly wrong, you sit around and you read this stuff and you think to yourself, how do these people get in this dire strait? How is it I'm so smart and they're so ignorant? The key isn't that you went to Walmart and bought yourself a whole bunch of extra IQ points. The key is you come to this Bible, you believe it literally, and you allow it to say what it says to whom it says it, that to whom it says it is not to Israel. It's not to people under the law. Paul is talking to people that want to go back under the law and shouldn't.
Yes.
He's talking to people in Galatia who should understand grace by salvation by grace through faith. John Gill is a Baptist fellow, and he's a long-winded puppy. He says, till the seed should come, either Christ, the seed of the woman, and then drop down about 10 lines, or else the seed here intends the spiritual seed of Abraham, particularly among the Gentiles, to whom the promise of blessedness of justification and eternal life was made, and the sense be that till such time as that generation of faithful men of believers in Christ should arise among the Gentiles, the law was to continue. I have no idea what this guy's talking about. I'm not real sure he does. But he just goes on and on. But when it should spring up, the middle wall of partition should be broken down. Middle wall of partition. He better tell me what that is. Does he think that's the law? Or does he know that to be the circumcision of Genesis chapter 17 that separated Israel from everybody else? Good night. You spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars on commentaries, hundreds and hundreds of hours reading them, and they're like scrambled eggs. It's like Humpty Dumpty trying to put him back in the shell. Matthew Poole says, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, till Christ, the promised seed, should come, who is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Romans 10:4. Let's see. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That is a Pauline statement given in Romans 10 about Israel's condition that Israel knew nothing about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because it wasn't in place on the other side of Calvary's cross. So he's really got things confused and blurred together. John Wesley, the great John Wesley, says the moral law was added to the promise. Oh, see, he's fussing moral and ceremonial law, and he wants to separate them so that one time when he reads the law and likes it, he can make it the one he's wanting to do, and then one time he reads the law and doesn't like it, he can make it the one he doesn't want to do. The moral law was added to the promise to discover and restrain transgressions, to convince men of their guilt and need for the promise, and to give some check to sin. And this law passeth not away, but the ceremonial law was only introduced till Christ, or the seed to or through whom the promise was made should come. So he sorts them like any good Seventh-day Adventist, but this guy is the founder of Methodism.
Yeah.
Wow. The verse says, there's a question on the table. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added. I know it was added. He told me it was added 430 years after in verse 17. And it cannot disannul the promise. So it's the promised people that have the law added. And it was added because of transgressions. The function then was to identify the transgressions. We understand that. There's an end time to it, an end game to it, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Well, the coming of the seed, wouldn't that be his first advent? Well, if it's his first advent, then he wasn't born under the law. It quit when he showed up. What do you do with Galatians chapter 4, verse 4? There's a problem.
Yeah.
Now, there are ways to solve the problem, not the least of which is God says of his son, he begets him at the cross, not at the cradle.
Amen.
So that's interesting because that moves the timeline just a skosh. And the other thing interesting about it is, if this is about Christ according to the fullness of the revelation, nobody had that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John.
No.
And he hadn't done anything to expiate Israel's sins in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was talking about it in the future.
Yes.
When he explains it to the boys in Mark 9 and Luke 9, and they don't understand it because it was hid from them. The thing that I want you to see is your capability of reading and understanding, and I would like to encourage you not to be intimidated by the commentaries and by what's out there. If you go to a Pentecostal church and you're matriculating in a Pentecostal society. Somebody is going to suggest to you a certain Bible that you might get. Maybe you'll ask the pastor. Somebody is going to suggest to you books you might read. Maybe you'll ask the pastor. I'm going to suggest to you that you are in an environment in a Pentecostal church where Pentecostal commentaries, Pentecostal books, and Pentecostal-oriented translations notes are going to be recommended to you,
yeah,
because birds of a feather are flocking together, and that's where you are. If you go to a Baptist church, and that's your society, and you're looking for a Bible, well, get yourself a Scofield, the Baptist fellow, get the King James Study Bible, done at a Baptist university. Read John Gill, a good Baptist fellow. So, you don't ever get outside the box. And the commentaries and all that you were taught to buy, told to buy, that you bought, and the books you read, and the Bible translation, and the notes you have, are steering you in that same direction that the assembly is. Mm-hmm. So, you actually think you are reading material that is neutral when you're not.
That's right.
People don't realize Scofield was a Baptist. People don't realize Thompson of the Thompson Chain was a Methodist. People don't realize God's Word Study Bible written by Seventh-day Adventists. People don't realize these things are so. And so they think, well, the notes in the Bible are neutral. They're not.
No.
They have an agenda. They have a prejudice. Set yourself free from that. The function, for me at least, of these commentaries, and my, I've got dozens, is to see where those folks are, to see what I might be blind to, to see if I tripped over something simple, was right in front of me and I didn't see it. They have a function. But I don't go to them to have them tell me what the Bible says.
No.
The Bible says what it says, and I need to be skilled enough to be able to learn how to handle that. And I've given you another example, and this is the most sensational of the examples I've encountered in 30 years of Bible study. And it deals with Revelation chapter 6 in verse 2. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, you remember the four horsemen at Notre Dame? Well, they're found here in Revelation chapter 6, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And I saw the Lamb, capital L, opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, come and see. So I've got me four beasts and a lamb in verse 1. Verse 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him. For the he that sat on him, do I know that's the Lamb? No, I don't. Likely it's not, because he's not described as the Lamb, is he? Is he one of the four beasts? No reason to think that. He's given a crown, and he goes out and conquers. You see in verse 2?
Yeah.
Adam Clark says, he that sat on him is supposed to represent Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. The Family Bible says, the rider plainly represents Christ. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, evidently Christ, whether in person or by his angel, hedging his bet there. Mm-hmm. Matthew Henry says, Christ, the Lamb, opens the first seal. He now enters upon the great work of opening, yada, yada, yada. Matthew Poole says, some, by this white horse, understand the gospel. So it's not a man, it's not a horse, it's a thing. I love that approach. Don't you love that approach? Others, the Roman Empire. Oh yeah, I saw that. And him that sat thereon with a bow, some understand Christ going forth with power to convert the nations. Really? He's going to convert the nations? Have I ever read verses 3, 4, 5, and 6? Everybody's dying.
Yes.
he says he's converting the nations, right? What's this guy do on his white horse? When he'd opened the second seal or the second beast, then there went out another horse that was red and power given to him. Why? These are all performing plagues. This is terrible. A.T. Robertson says, it is tempting to identify him with the rider on the white horse in Revelation 19:11, whose name is the Word of God. Tempting, but the two riders have nothing in common beyond the white horse. Well, A.T. Robertson, he's on to something. But he doesn't take the next step and say who it is. Clarence Larkin. In other words, the white horse rider is the Antichrist, who is the prince to come of Daniel's vision of the 70th week, who will confirm the covenant for 1 week, the last or 70th week, with Daniel's people, the Jews, Daniel 9:27. I've got four or five commentaries that I've given you this evening that say it's Jesus. One that says it's just tempting, but it's not. Same horse. And Larkin comes right out and makes it not Christ, but Antichrist.
Yeah.
I think that's as sensational as a disparate opinion gets.
Yeah.
Christ, Antichrist. Christ, they're different.
Yeah.
Same verse, same passage, same rider, same horse. Five of them see Jesus. I happen to think Larkin's right.
Yeah.
He sees the Antichrist.
Yeah.
Now, who has the power of death? Hebrews 2 says the devil does. Mm-hmm. Who in God's hand, when he chastises the nation, who is it that God controls to get that done? Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, the Assyrian is the rod of correction in his hand. So I think Larkin's right.
Yes.
But what I want you to see is, if you go to a Baptist church, you're likely to get what John Gill says. If you go to a Presbyterian church, you're likely to get what... See what I'm telling you?
Mm-hmm.
And what you need to get is, in this book, the Bible, read Revelation 2 a few times, and you read the passage, and you drop down to verse 17, Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. It's the tribulation.
Yeah.
It's his wrath. Well, who is the mediator that God uses? It's the Antichrist. It's the Antichrist system. So I think Larkin's got it stone cold dead right. Now, my opinion, and 59 cents will get you a senior cup of coffee at Mickey D's.
Yeah.
Without 59 cents, just take my opinion with you, you get nothing. So my opinion can't even get you a cup of coffee at Mickey's. Don't buy what I tell you either. I'm always right, but... And see, I'm willing to laugh about that. You're willing to... We have to have that degree of confidence and the ability to study on our own and not be symbiotic.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
All right. It just seems to me that that is such a marvelous example. And many of you have a Matthew Henry commentary, and many of you have Clarence Larkin's Revelation. You can see it just jumps off the page. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 then, the law was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So there's the seed that should come to whom the promise was made. Didn't I just read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, our focus isn't on seed many, but seed singular, which is Christ.
Amen.
So I have something in the immediate context to help me. Now, Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, because of transgressions, there's the law. Here comes Christ. He offers a kingdom to the kingdom people, and they kill him. Save a small remnant comes out the other side of that. Israel stumbles and falls, and Christ appears again this time, not to everybody, but to Paul. It gives to Paul the revelation of the mystery about the body of Christ. What's it called? The body of Christ. And so, is there then a Galatians 2:20, Romans 6:3 and 4 sense in which we become the Romans 12:3 and 4 living sacrifice? We're the body of Christ. He's the head. The church is the body. So I'm not much troubled by the passage. It's an interesting thing that I'm not under the law, Romans chapter 6 verse 14. So for whomever the law was added, it's a schoolmaster to show me my error.
Yes.
I need that. But though Christ was born of a virgin made under the law, Galatians chapter 4 verse 4, I was born into a sinful nature, lived the life of a sinful humanity, following in Adam's footprints from Romans chapter 5 verse 12, whereby one man sin entered and death by sin. I'm headed for a hole in the ground because that's the wages of sin. I've had a mediator who took care of that.
Yeah.
And that the Lord Jesus Christ, he then is the mediator of my salvation and my grace. The verse, Galatians 3:19, harkens back to the mediator of the law, which would be a guy named Moses and ordained by angels, which takes place back in Deuteronomy. The law having been added had its purpose and had its function.
Yes.
And it didn't evaporate. Wrong still wrong. Sin still sin.
Yeah.
I, however, don't operate to get my salvation by the tenets of the law, whether it be moral or ceremonial.
Right.
But rather by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for my sins.
Amen.
I give you in the notes the purposes of the law. And those are useful, a good lesson right there in and of itself. We'll not bog down in it this evening. We'll move on to Galatians chapter 3, verse 20. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Huh? When a mediator is called in. I can remember back in my Kroger days, we took a strike in St. Louis. We had 26 divisions of the Kroger Company. We were doing about $65 million a week. Things were bad in St. Louis with the union. We wanted to break the union. We took a strike. 140 days a mediator got assigned. The strike went on for 400 days because it couldn't mediate. It went over a year. And finally, we got a contract that we still had the union, but we didn't have a Detroit union contract applied in St. Louis. We had the same contract our competitors did, and so we didn't break the union, but we got what we wanted, and everybody got tired and went home. The mediator would not take a side, and he would try to bring the two parties together. Well, for me, there's not but one mediator, that the man Jesus Christ mediates between me and God. But this verse says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one. Okay, that makes sense. It takes two. He's mediating between two disparate parties, but God is one. What's the point of saying God is one? I'm going to suggest to you that by Calvary's cross, God mediated that which needed to be done for the nation Israel. God mediated that which needed to be done for you and for me in a different dispensation. God's earthly people were mediated. God's heavenly people were mediated. And God didn't mediate one thing. He mediated two things, but there's just one God doing it.
Amen.
I think think that's a fairly good read of the verse.
Yes.
It's not two gods mediating two peoples and two programs. It's not Father God mediating with Israel and Junior, Son God, mediating with us. The three are one after all. So I think you're modalistic and troublesome to divide it out that way. Most folks have made a mess by having Galatians 3 verses 19 and 20 mean that the law quits when Jesus shows up in Luke 2. One of the ways they get that is Luke 16, verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. That's before Christ shows up, because John is the one that's in the way.
Yes, sir.
The verse does not say the law and the prophets quit. The verse says the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man priest presses into it. So something new has been added. I'm going to suggest to you that which is new did not disannul that which was in place. Didn't I just read a verse about how the law didn't disannul the promise? I'm going to suggest to you that here in Luke 16, verse 16, John showing up doesn't shut down the law program and the prophecy program. As a matter of fact, John himself was an Old Testament prophet. Then, of course, John chapter 1, verse 17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Yes, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, but not at his coming.
Yes.
Christ is the mediator, but not when he shows up.
That's right.
In Mary's lap, 12 years old in the temple. Going to have to go to a cross. Mm-hmm. Going to have to resurrect. So if you say John 1:17, grace and truth, everything's in place in John chapter 1, you're wrong. Because it's still a performance program in John chapter 5, verse 29. It's still only Israel in John chapter 4, verse 22. And nobody understands the resurrection in John chapter 20, verse 9.
Right.
John then has adequate, more than adequate testimony that what I did with that word by is exactly right.
Yes.
Came by Jesus Christ, not at the time he shows up. The song in the hymnal, at the cross where I first saw the light, nobody saw the light at the cross.
No.
By the cross would be a better song.
Amen.
Now, the problems that you create for yourself when you start church stuff, when Christ shows up, when John the Baptist shows up, well, that'll make a Baptist out of you.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That's why you call yourself Baptist.
That's it.
Because you think it starts with him, and he's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and you think that's where you're going. Wow. Mm-hmm. You have painted yourself into a corner, and you won't have a hard time extricating yourself from your confusion.
Yes.
John, I like to say to my Baptist friends, was dead. His head was on a plate and a dancing girl was cavorting around before John knew anything of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Peter and the boys had been baptizing everybody that moved, not knowing anything about the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And you want to tell me there's only one way to be saved through the whole Bible? Wow. God says the beginning of Christ, of course December 25th is a bad joke. It would have been late September. That's when the shepherds are keeping their flocks by night. That matches 6 months from John, and you date that from Elizabeth. And you date that from Zechariah and his time at the course of Abia when he served in the temple. Oh, it takes 10 minutes to get this. People have had 2,000 years,
yeah,
you know.
Mm-hmm.
Takes 10 minutes to figure out the course of Abia when John goes home. Honey, I'm home! And then a Elizabeth shows up pregnant. She has John 6 months before Christ, and well, bad enough that it's bad Bible.
Yeah.
Bad enough that it's based on Roman Catholic pagan tradition and all of that. But I'm going to suggest to you that it replaces what God would have to be the focus.
Yes.
God tells us through Christ and through Paul, inspired by the Holy Ghost of God, to remember his death.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Not about his... We drove past with this little Church of God on Dayton Zini Road there.
Yeah.
I thought I was going to get out of the traffic. Instead, I had got stuck in an accident waiting for people. But Knowwood Church of God has got little Christmas lights over the door, and they spell out, Happy Birthday, Jesus. I'm not mad at the four-year-olds. It's the 40-year-old that doesn't know any better that strung those lights up there.
Yeah.
And we know it's carnal. We know it's pagan. College-educated people bring a dead tree into the house and put it over a heating grate so that it dries out. And then they string lights on it. 911, my tree caught fire.
Yeah.
I mean, these people vote and drive cars and they're doing all this stuff. All that's bad enough. I've read this book cover to cover more than once. Nowhere is there any indication we're ever to pay 2 seconds attention to his birth or birthday, or regard one day over another. Remember his death. That's a specific admonition. Paul caring about his death. God the Father speaks of his Son, and in Acts chapter 13, in verse 33, my apostle lays it out plainly. Paul says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children in that he raised up Jesus again. That's not the death. That's not the burial. That's the resurrection.
Right.
Which, by the way, is not mentioned in Isaiah chapter 53.
Yeah.
You're welcome. That was a bonus point. In that he raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son. The raising up day is when he began him, according to God. So when John chapter 3, verse 16 says, Only begotten Son, do you suppose he's talking about back when Jesus got born? No, he's pointing, it's about the resurrection. What is John chapter 3, verse 14? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up, John 3, 14. So it's not a wild shot then. Only begotten, two verses later, would be about the beginning on the cross, which was prophesied in Psalm chapter 2.
Yeah.
This is a tricky. It goes against what everybody says. But that didn't make it tricky. It's plain. It's simple. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Paul says, when he resurrects him. Rome has made a travesty out of celebrating the resurrection. They lie about 3 days and three nights. Make it Friday, which is possible. Bunnies and eggs and other fertility symbols so that we can eventually blend Easter into Earth Day and just celebrate spring and new life and maypoles and dance around. They changed the date of it based on when the moon's full. We're supposed to bear about his dying.
Yeah.
We're supposed to reckon ourselves dead and complete in him.
Mm-hmm.
So, wow, here we are, the first day of December. I just love the next 25 days.
Yeah.
Wrong. When the verse, I'll try not to bog down. When the verse speaks to ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, the cross-reference you've got in your Bible is Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2. I don't know of any Bibles that don't have that cross-reference, but I'm pretty sure yours does. You probably also have Acts chapter 7, verse 53 as a cross-reference. You may not have in your Bible Psalm 68, verse 17. And that one is kind of a slant reference. It's not as precise as Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. Now, the function of the law being added to show humanity that we're sinful, manifesting sin, that taking place 430 years after, you know when it started, and how it continues, that the law had that purpose and that function. When the Lord Jesus Christ is begotten from the dead, when the Lord Jesus Christ creates this new creature, which is the church, the body of Christ, there is where you're going to find the fullness that you're looking for. You're not going to find the fullness in Acts 2. You're not going to find the fullness in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm going to say to you then, this actually reinforces what you've learned before about that which is perfect has come. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Ephesians 4:12, verse 13, till, so that there is a point at which everything's in place. I live in the year 2010. I don't need to gnat strain at exactly when that point was, but it's going to be in the middle of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and Israel's going to stumble and fall from that point on. The subject that we're looking for can't be Abraham's physical promises, and we saw that, I think, with some clarity when we differentiated between Abraham in Genesis 2 compared to Abraham in Genesis 15 compared to Abraham in Genesis 17, where he does get circumcised, and Abraham in Genesis 28, where he gets the land grant. Then when in Genesis chapter 22, where he's fixing to sacrifice Isaac, we know that that's James' point of reference, is Abraham in circumcision. And we know from Romans chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, Paul's point of reference is Abraham yet still in uncircumcision. We've made a differentiation there. If it's right, that cures our problems. If right. It's wrong, we need to buy more commentaries and figure out and flip coins. But that differentiation is very, very significant, and that's why we bogged down so much dealing with Abraham. The subject matter, the focal point to which we need to have addressed for us is this concept of the just living by faith. Faith counted for righteousness. Israel could have a just standing, and it was by faith, and if they didn't sacrifice a turtle dove and a bullock, they're in trouble.
Yes.
I don't have those activities and events. My righteousness is not in accordance with a covenant. My righteousness is in reception of a gift.
Yes.
It's imputed to me. And because Christ has paid the price, by the time I find out about it, Acts 9 and after, I can be complete rather than having to endure. Rather than having Hebrews 3 tell me, oh, be careful. Hebrews 6 tell me, oh, be careful. Hebrews 10:26, right? Nothing waiting for you but a fiery indignation. I don't have those problems because that's not who I am. So the focus, our subject, continues to be the very thing that Paul referred us to, and that is Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, having our faith counted for righteousness. Remember now, faith has an object. I get so sick of people, oh, he's a person of faith. Yeah. I got old Rabbi Hootentooty over here. I got an old Father Nemo Fritz over here, and they're men of faith.
Yeah.
Faith in what exactly? Because best I know, those two guys are going to hell based on their faith.
Yes.
Israel had an object of its faith. God had given a covenant. The instructions were there. 613 points of law. Wow. So, they operated accordingly. Now, they made a mess of it, and they added to it and convoluted it and didn't do it by faith. They did it to make a show in the marketplace. And look at me. I made broad my phylacteries. And look at me. I'm praying in the marketplace. They made a showbiz of it. Rather like TVN.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And there wasn't the faith issue. So their faith was, the lack of it, their performance was a stench in God's nostrils. So the issue, and I tried to draw it a couple of times for you, that everybody in every dispensation gets saved by grace through faith. Faith having an object for Israel. Of Jehovah God told me what to do, I'm going to do that stuff. Faith for you and for me. I'm told I don't need to do anything but trust what he's already done it, and my faith is in his finished work. The issue is still faith for both of us.
Mm-hmm.
Issue is still grace for both of us. The law did not. Who was that fellow that said if he had a lever long enough he could move the sun? He was in Greek mythology, and if he had a lever long enough and a place to stand, he could move the stars.
Yeah.
Well, it's not that Israel, by keeping the law, could force God to do something. God made that deal with them. He made that arrangement with them. And the whole time it was a holding pattern, waiting for the blood that was better than the blood of bulls and goats, waiting for the sacrifice that was better than their rudimentary sacrifices, mm-hmm. waiting for the washing that was better than water. Faith has an object. I'm trusting Christ's payment for my sins. Nothing more, nothing less. If I have to have faith in something other than what Jesus did, then I've got it wrong.
That's it.
I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed on him against that day.
Amen.
Have a nice day. So the liberty and the freedom that we enjoy in grace, we don't take it fast and loose and take it lightly. I'm not under the law, but I respect rightness and wrongness.
Amen.
I respect what's righteous behavior and sinful behavior, not that my soul's salvation depends on it.
That's it.
My faith then is not in Christ plus being a do-gooder. I would like to think that by being in Christ, my character improves, my behavior improves, my deportment improves, as by God's grace, the inner man is strengthened, and the outer man dies day by day. I'd like to think that's what the process is supposed to be. I'd like to think that that's in place. But I'm not trusting any of that.
No.
There's a book you can buy called Lifestyle Evangelism. And the idea is that you win your neighbor to Jesus by mowing your grass. Your lifestyle. Oh, I'm so impressed with their lifestyle. That's front and center in the Mormon religion, isn't
yes.
it?
Yes.
Lifestyle, family, and all around the hearth and home and on the planet Koa. So, faith being counted for righteousness is what I need to take away from this section particularly. And I need to take away particularly from Galatians chapter 3 verses 19 and 20 that it can't possibly be the law quits when Jesus shows up. It can't possibly be the law didn't have any effect ever. I don't have that many choices. It can't possibly be at his advent. It can't possibly be in the kingdom, which isn't here yet. So, obviously, I'm going to have to reject what the thinkers of the last 200 years have had to say.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
How do I know to do that? Because I know this book well enough.
Amen.
That I can read right through their baloney.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Now, I doubt that anybody would say that Adam Clark is full of baloney. Adam Clark is one of the most respected theologians of an entire century.
Yes.
The law was to be enforced till the advent of the Messiah. After that, it was to cease. Blather.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Absolute wrong. How many dozens of verses can you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where people are still going by the law, including the Lord himself?
Yes.
So you spend $40, you buy an Adam Clark commentary, you go to an Adam Clarkian church, which would be Arminian, and, oh, see, the law's gone. Dumb as a brick. But they're not. These are not ignorant men writing. These are scholarly theologians. They know the book, but not rightly divided. They're not Pauline in their doctrine. Aha. There is the hot button. And when you come to understand that and distinguish that and sort that out, suddenly you go back and read these famous theologians and you say, really?
Yeah.
Some of them are laugh out loud funny.
No, they are.
Let's see, Revelation 6:2, Jesus, 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 Antichrist. And the one guy, he's willing to really be bold. A Greek scholar, A.T. Robertson. Toy horse.
Thanks a lot.
All right, we'll stop there. Fun stuff.
Oh, yeah.